Let us pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we're grateful this morning for your mercy and for your goodness. Father, what is a privilege that we're your children. Our minds cannot truly fathom the depth of your love, your character. But we thank you for the little that we can understand. And we realize that you are the only one that sustains, that's faithful to his word, that provides stability in times of turmoil. So we have gathered this morning in obedience to your instruction that we should do so, especially as we see the evil days draw near. We know we're in tumultuous times, but we also know that underneath are those everlasting arms that do sustain us. For this reason, Father, we have gathered to study a portion of your word, knowing that that is the only way that we can maintain stability on this life. So we pray now that the Holy Spirit, the perfect communicator, will enable us to hear what you have us to hear this morning. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. We move now to consider the secondary responsibilities of a husband in a Christian marriage. Now, the primary responsibility of the Christian husband we have considered is to love the wife. Now, love being a thought-action phenomenon implies that there are several actions of a Christian husband that will reflect his love for his wife. However, some of these actions are better described as a secondary responsibilities of a Christian husband in a Christian marriage. Now, these secondary responsibilities certainly apply to unbelieving husbands with respect to their wives, since marriage is instituted by God for mankind. But we are not concerned with unbelievers. Our focus is on believers, since the instructions of the scripture are primarily for believers. Furthermore, we have noted that the relationship between a Christian husband and a Christian wife is to be governed by the filling of the Spirit. In other words, for each to fulfill his or her responsibilities to the other requires the control of the Holy Spirit. Now, a wife submits to the husband if she is filled of the Spirit. Similarly, a husband loves the wife if he is filled of the Holy Spirit. Now, this being the case, the secondary responsibilities of the Christian husband, whatever they are, require also the filling of the Spirit. So we are saying that for a Christian husband to fulfill his secondary responsibilities to the wife, he should operate under the control of the Holy Spirit. In any event, there are two secondary responsibilities of a Christian husband that we will consider. Two of them. The two, to rule the wife and to fulfill his marital duties. Again, the two responsibilities, that's all we're going to look at today, are to rule his wife and to fulfill his marital duties. So we come now for us to focus on the responsibility of ruling the wife. For this, we go back to the passage that we examined sometime almost 2 months ago when we began the study, and that is Genesis chapter 3, verse 16. Genesis. Chapter 3, verse 16. He reads, "To the woman he said, I will greatly increase your pain in childbearing. With pain you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." Now the concept of a husband ruling a wife is one that is offensive to many modern women, especially here in the West. It is perhaps because of the desire to comply with the social trend of the society that some who teach the Word of God add their weight to the notion that a husband does not have the responsibility of ruling the wife, especially, as they say, not based on this passage of Genesis 3 verse 16. Now the offense that some people have with this concept of the husband ruling the wife is probably because of the abuse many wives suffer in the hands of their husbands. But abuse of anything does not mean that a thing in and of itself is sinful or wrong. Now, people do not absent from drugs prescribed by their physicians because there are those who abuse prescription drugs. You don't say, "Well, I don't take it," because there are those who abuse it. So, we should not shy away from the concept of the husband ruling the wife because of the abuse of wives in the hands of their husbands. Now, bear in mind that we are dealing or considering the Christian marriage, where the husband has the primary responsibility of loving the wife. Now, abuse of a wife is incompatible with loving her. Anyway, before we consider this responsibility of a husband ruling the wife, there are three assertions we need to make. Three assertions. First, there is a sense in which success or failure, happiness or misery in a marriage depend on the understanding this concept of husband ruling the wife. Now, so if a wife understands and accepts the concept of the husband ruling over her, she will have a successful and happy marriage. But if she rejects it, then her marriage will be a failure and characterized by misery. Now, when I say this, is you show me a woman who does not accept this, and I will show you a woman who is under misery. They just don't go together. Now, there are many wives who are miserable in their marriages, although they put what I call a front that implies that they are happy. You know, they pretend all this, hold hands in public and blah, 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 they do all those things they do, but that's not really the truth, we know. But their misery really is due to the fact that they reject the notion of the husband ruling over them. That, my fellow believers, if you really take a look at what's going on today, you will discover that the misery many, many wives undergo can be traced to this one simple point, that they refuse to accept the rule of their husbands over them. So we are saying that really it's impossible to be in a Christian marriage where the wife rejects the concept of the husband ruling over her and be happy. That's not going to happen, not on this planet. A woman who rejects it has invited and welcomed misery throughout that marriage. Second, whatever it means to rule a wife, as we have already alluded, it must certainly involve the filling of the Spirit. In other words, a husband cannot rule the wife if he is not filled of the Spirit. He can do anything but that. In other words, just as loving a wife, though, requires the filling of the Spirit, ruling her must surely involve the power of the Spirit for it to be drawn properly. Now, everyone that rules in a way that will be beneficial to others and honors the Lord must do so in righteousness and in the fear of the Lord. You cannot be a good ruler, as far as God is concerned, unless you do it in righteousness and in fear of Him, as implied in 2 Samuel chapter 23, verses 3 and 4. Second Samuel, chapter 23, verses 3 and 4. He reads, "The God of Israel spoke. The Rock of Israel said to me, 'When one rules over men in righteousness, when he rules in the fear of God.'" In other words, that was set the condition. A ruler, we're talking about husband and wife, but any position on this ground where you rule, you must do it in righteousness and in fear of God. When you do that, you are now described this way. Verse 4 says, "He is like the light of morning at sunrise." The light of morning at sunrise. Which, of course, that whole idiom implies that, you know, there's now a new period with that kind of ruler. And there will be growth and blessing that comes from such a ruler. He says, he is like the light of morning at sunrise on a cloudless morning. Like the brightness after rain that brings the grass from earth. That means that person, that this kind of ruler, no doubt provides environment in which the subjects will fulfill their potentials. Now, thus then, we emphasize the importance of the husband being under control of the Holy Spirit in order to fulfill this responsibility of ruling the wife. Because, see, if you're going to rule in righteousness and in fear of the Lord, you have to be filled of the Spirit. I mean, sin cannot be present a person who rules in righteousness. That's not going to happen. Third, in order for the husband to rule his wife, he should understand what it means to leave his parents and be united to the wife. He must understand that. Now, we said this because of the order of events given in the book of Genesis imply that this has to be true. Now, the concept of a husband ruling the wife, although implied, was not made clear until after the fall. But the concept of the husband leaving the parents to be united to the wife was present before the fall. Now, the notion of a husband leaving, of husbands leaving their parents in order to be involved in marriage is stated quite early in Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. He reads Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, reads this as follows. "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh." Now recall, though, that in our previous study, we indicated that we will, at the appropriate time, comment on the verbal phrase,
will leave his father and mother.
Undoubtedly, this verbal phrase has been misapplied by some individuals, as it is evident in that some individuals, when they get married, they take the phrase to mean they should abandon their parents. That's how some interpret it. Now, anyone who abandons his parents because he has married has dishonored our Lord Jesus Christ, in that he has not obeyed the instruction that requires children to take care of their parents, as stated in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 4. And that's a passage we've run into it several times, but each time we don't have it enough, so you pay attention to it. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 4 reads, "But if a widow has children or grandchildren, these should learn first of all to put their religion into practice by caring for their own family, and so repaying their parents and grandparents, for this is pleasing to God." So those who abandon their parents probably understand the verbal phrase "will leave his father and mother" to mean to abandon the parents, which is definitely wrong, as we proceed to demonstrate. Now, the word "leave," as used in Ephesians 5 verse 31, where the apostle quoted Genesis 2:24, is translated from a Greek word that can mean to leave behind, to abandon. See, that's where some people get this problem, have the problem, I don't know, but because the Greek word can mean to abandon. Now, the Greek word is used to translate a Hebrew word that has the same range of meanings as the Greek word used to translate it in the Septuagint, but with the additional meaning of to let loose, or to set free, or to let go. That's the additional meaning that we find in the Hebrew word azav. Now, although the theological dictionary of the Old Testament suggests the meaning of the Hebrew word, something like to leave and take up with someone new, as the meaning of our Hebrew word in Genesis 2 verse 24, such meaning still does not really help in explaining fully the verbal phrase when he said, "will leave his father and mother." Now, certainly, the meaning cannot be to abandon, but its meaning is probably to be found in the shade of the meaning of to set free. To set free. So we are saying that it is best to use the meaning to set free in order to explain what is being taught in the verbal phrase "will leave his father and mother." Now notice that although it is clear that in marriage, this is clear, the woman will also leave her parents, but that's not mentioned in Genesis 2 verse 24. She leaves her parents too, but didn't say anything about her leaving her parents, but that's known. Instead, though, it is a man that is said to leave the parents. Now, that is where we get, in my judgment, that simple observation is where we get the clue as to the meaning of our verbal phrase, "we leave." Because in both of them do. Now, so, the man then is to leave in the sense that he is to come out of his parents' authority. He is to come out of his parents' authority. That's why he leaves them, to come out of their authority. Now, as a child or a young man, he is under his parents' authority. But when he marries, then he assumes the role of a ruler. Now, to do this properly, he must free himself from the authority of his parents. Now, this does not mean that he should not carefully consider any advice from his parents about how he interacts with a wife. But he must make the final decision in regard to his family, because he now is now the ruler. So this is the reason he must set himself free from his parents. Now, I mean, in a way that also applies, but not quite in the same way, to wives, because if you listen to your parents in the wrong way, of course, you ruin your marriage too. So that it is the setting of free from authority that is the issue in the verbal phrase, will leave his father and mother, can be noted from the absence of this expression towards the woman, as I've explained. Now, a woman, truly, here is really something that we have to understand. A woman truly never exists in a family setting without being under a man's authority. Now, notice what I say. In a family setting, a woman never exists free of authority. So, she goes from one authority of being under the father to another authority. In that sense, she's not free. Never will be free. Under a family setting, if she leaves home, not married, that's it. We're not talking about that. But as long as it's a family setting, she is never to be free. So what I'm saying, she left parental authority only to come under a husband's authority. In effect, the verbal phrase, will leave his father and mother, should be understood to mean that a man should free himself from parental control, implying that he will resist the interference of his parents in his marriage, but he should do so always mindful, never to be disrespectful to them. Since at no age should anyone be disrespectful to his or her parents, as implied in the instruction of Proverbs 23, verse 22. Proverbs 23, verse 22. Reads, listen to your father, who gave you life, and do not despise your mother when she's old. You see what it is? That means at no time. Because when he said, don't even despise your mother when she's old, that means you never show disrespect to your parents on this planet, period. That should never happen. Because at any time you do it, you just bought yourself some judgment from God. You must never disrespect your parents. It doesn't mean you agree with what they tell you if they're wrong. But even when you do so, you remember what I kept emphasizing last week. It's not what you do or what you say. It is how you say it. How you do it? There's a way you can tell your parents, I think you're wrong in this matter, and do it respectfully. And there's a way you will do it, and you'll be wrong. Because of this passage, you must never despise. That is means no matter how old they are, you still have to respect them. Now, having said this, though, it is important that a husband should be careful to ensure that he is not under the control of the parents as he rules the wife. That he must get a clear handle on. So in any case, it is our assertion then that a secondary responsibility of a Christian husband is to rule the wife. Now, our authority for this assertion is really the passage I'm focusing on, which is Genesis 3 verse 16. That's really the passage that's where we put your marker there, because that's the passage I'm looking at for now. And we'll go to various passages, but that's the main passage that deals with this function of the husband or responsibility of ruling the wife. So it is based on the last sentence. If you look at the last sentence of Genesis 3 verse 16, it reads this way. And he will rule over you. And he will rule over you. Now sometimes, I do have this feeling that some of you hear me, but you're not really hearing me. Because you don't really think twice about things I tell you here. You know, so you don't really, that's why some of you don't have questions for me. Sometimes, I'm not saying all the time, sometimes. Because sometimes you're not thinking. You hear things, but you're just not really thinking about it. That was confirmed to me yesterday evening when one of those who listened to us was in conversation with me. And he said, well, you know, what do you really mean by what, when you talk, what do you really mean by this? And he was talking about some other things, and he said, because it seems that people are not really listening. They're not paying attention. That, you know, he goes to a church somewhere, but he listens online. So he said that, you know, that there's, you know, a pastor would say, for example, and he thinks people don't even know what he's talking. They just dismiss it and go their way. I say, yeah, that's a problem. You cannot do that in a teaching environment. Every phrase, every sentence that you hear, you pay attention to it. If you just pick and choose, then you won't have much thing to reflect on. So, based on that, when he says, and he will rule over you. Now, I want you not just to hear it and not reflect upon it. Now, there are those, though, who reject this sentence as a basis for asserting that a husband's responsibility is to rule the wife. They say, no, that's not really true. Now, their rejection, of course, is based on the word rule. It's not that they make the argument without basis, but we'll see what their basis is. And you see, their problem is with the word rule, because it's translated from a Hebrew word, masal, or mashal, but masal, with three general meanings. The word I just said, the Hebrew word is masal, M-A-S-A-L. Now, that word is a Hebrew word. It has three meanings. That's the Hebrew word used in Genesis 3:16. It means to be like. That's the first meaning, to be like. To represent. As it is used in the petition of deliverance of the psalmist in Psalms 143, verse 7. Psalms 143, verse 7. Psalms 143, verse 7 reads, answer me quickly, O Lord. My spirit fails. Do not hide your face from me, or I will be like those who go down to the pit. Here, a Hebrew word, be like. Now, another meaning of the Hebrew word, translated the rule in Genesis 3:16, is to speak in parables. To speak in parables. To use a proverb. As the word is used in Ezekiel chapter 20, verses 49. Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 49. Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 49. It reads, then I said, ah, sovereign Lord, they are saying of me, isn't he just telling parables? Telling parables, that's our Hebrew word that's translated there. Telling parables. Now, a third meaning pertains to the act of having control or dominion over something or someone. And so it means to rule, to have dominion, to control, to be in charge. That is, to have a person or entity exercise authority over persons or governments. Now, it is in the sense of having control that the word, the Hebrew word, is used in Daniel chapter 11, verse 43. Daniel chapter 11, verse 43. Daniel 11, verse 43 reads, "He would gain control," that's a Hebrew word, Masal. "He would gain control of the treasurers of gold and silver and all the riches of Egypt with the Libyans and Nubians in submission." So the question, since there are three possible meanings of the Hebrew word, if you consult a Hebrew English lexicon, you have those three meanings. So the issue is to determine what sense is it used in our passage of Genesis 3 verse 16. Now some scholars contend that the Hebrew word translated to rule but also means to be like. That's what they say. So that they contend that the sentence where we're looking at in Genesis 3:16, when it says, "Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." They say, remove that word rule. It just doesn't make sense according to them. It's just not what it says. So they say, you should translate it this way. And this is the way they suggest. "Your desire will be for your husband, just as his desire will be for you." See, that's what they say. That's the way you should translate it. That's what God is saying. Your desire, your wife's desire, your desire will be like your wife to you. Now, because you know, sometimes I just wonder what, when people have all these hidden agendas, or they are just caught up with society, or they don't want to be truthful. Lest they be run off from the pulpit. If you run off the pastor, fine. He should know that, he should lay it the way it is, run off. That's what God wants, and you be gone. So they come up with things just to try to appease people. That's what I think. I may be wrong now, but that's what I think. That they are doing these things to appease people. Well, this translation is unlikely. And I give you three reasons why I say that cannot be what God the Holy Spirit intends. First, the translators of the Septuagint understood the Hebrew word used in the sense of to rule. So, they used a Greek word that means to exercise authority or have control or to rule to translate it. So remember, the Septuagint is in the Greek translation from the Hebrew text. So, when they saw the Hebrew word Masal, they used a Greek word kurio, which means to rule or to dominate. That's the way they use. So for that reason, just those who were very close to the language, they understood that it means to rule. That alone should say that these people are all weight. That's my judgment. Anyway, second, the Hebrew form, what we call nephal, that means to be like, to be like. That's a, it's a form of Hebrew. But that form is nowhere used in the entire book of Genesis. Not even used anywhere. So, don't see how it can fit to that passage. Third, it is the meaning to rule, to master, that makes sense, or makes more sense in the context of Genesis 3 verse 16. This is because that even this is even clearer, because The two Hebrew words used render desire and rule in Genesis 3 verse 16 are also used in Genesis chapter 4 verse 17. Verse 7. Genesis 4 verse 7. Genesis 4 verse 7. Genesis 4 verse 7 reads, "If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it." See, that word desire is a Hebrew word, tesukwa. The same thing used in Genesis 3:16. And the word master it is the same Hebrew word masal, used in Genesis 3 verse 16. So, the Hebrew word that means based on this though, if the meaning there in Genesis 3 verse 16 means to be like, well then, in Genesis 3 verse 4 verse 7, it will be meaningless, since it will be meaningless to tell Cain to be like his desire. See how ridiculous that would be. That is, the sentence, "you must master it," same similar thing that we have in Genesis 3, verse 16. That cannot be translated something like, "you must be like it." Because if that's the meaning of the Hebrew word as they're contending, then you have to say, "you must be like it." Now, how can him be like sin that's trying to crouch on him? Thus, it is better to take the Hebrew word to mean to rule in both passages of Genesis. That is Genesis 3:16 and Genesis 4 verse 7. Hence, then we contend that a secondary responsibility of a Christian husband is to rule the wife. To rule the wife. So the question really is, what does it mean for a husband to rule over the wife? What does that mean? In a simple way, really, it means for a husband to exercise authority over her in directing their affairs. That is why I say exercise authority over her in directing their affairs. So, when it is a wife that directs affairs or gives directives to the husband as to what is to be accomplished, it is a sign that he is not the ruler of the wife and a sign of weakness on his part. Now, this truth, or I have said it, in other words, he's not the ruler, but he also shows he's weak. Now, what I've just told you, I just say to you, almost using maybe a little bit exaggeration, but I would say that today, maybe about 80 or 90% of men are not ruling their wives in this country. Maybe a little exaggeration, but it comes close to that. That's why we have a lot of weak men who can make up decisions, who can take up positions. Anyway, the truth that just means that the wife is ruling under a sign of weakness is one that is illustrated in the scripture. When Solomon became old, he was no longer the ruler of his wives as he was when he was younger. Now, that's just something we all have to accept. When we get older and older and older, that just things, especially now, you're just never going to be in the same fearful situation that you were, exercising authority and all that. It's not that you get start losing that. Well, that's what happened to Solomon. How did we not see it? Because of what he said about him when he got old. In 1 Kings chapter 11, verses 4 and 5. First Kings. And hold on to First Kings though. He reads, as Solomon grew old, his wives turned his heart after other gods. So when he was still vigorous, so that didn't happen. He said, when he grew old, that he's become wicked. And his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God, as the heart of David his father had been. He followed the Asherah, the goddess of the Sidonians and Molech, the detestable god of the Ammonites. So it's because he had become weak that no longer the ruler of the wise, that's why they led him astray. So Solomon's example implies that a Christian husband is not the ruler of the wife if she is the one who determines the spiritual direction they will take, including even the matter of where they worship. If the wife is one that does that, the husband is not the ruler. He can think he is, but he's not, according to scriptural definition. Now, another illustration of a king that was not really a ruler of the wife was Ahab. He allowed his wife Jezebel to determine how he should conduct his affairs with respect to the issue of the acquisition of property that belonged to Naboth, in that he gave in to her murderous plot, as illustrated or stated in 1 Kings chapter 21, verse 7. First Kings, First Kings, chapter 21, verse 7 reads, Jezebel, his wife, said, is this how you act as a king over Israel? Get up and eat. Cheer up. I gave you the vineyard of Naboth, the Nazarite. Just merely hearing that, I will get you. I, the wife, and you, the king, you can get it. I get it. That tells you who is the boss, right? As you all say, who is wearing the pants. For her to have just said that. Now, if you read the rest of the passage, you will discover that the wife concocted the plan for the murder of Naboth. Now, it was Jezebel that gave the ratings as to how the king handled his affairs. And so, he was not the ruler of the wife. So anyway, when a woman dominates her husband, that is a sign the husband has abdicated his responsibility of ruling to his wife. It is a sign of spiritual decadency for women to rule their husbands. Now, this we can also deduce from what Prophet Isaiah says in Isaiah chapter 3, verse 12. Spiritual decadency. Isaiah chapter 3, verse 12. Isaiah chapter 3 verse 12 reads this way. Youths oppress my people. Women rule over them. Oh my people, your guides lead you astray. They turn you from the path. Now the idea of women ruling over the men of Israel may be understood here to mean that the men abdicated their responsibility, or that the prophet was being sarcastic in that he is comparing inept male leaders to young boys or women. So the point is that a husband ought to be a ruler of the wife in that he exercises authority over her. Now, a Christian husband's role over the wife in practice means, first and foremost, that he is the one that seeks the direction of things that take place with respect to the wife, and so he directs the affairs of his wife, and that he directs her as to what she should do in their relationship with each other. As impetus, there are a lot of wives who have boys as husbands. So they can make up a decision of anything. They can make up their mind. Well, you do what you want to do, honey. Whatever that means, I never understand that. That's a very weak man. Your wife must have your leadership. You have to direct the affairs. But when a man abdicates his rule, then he becomes, what I just said, honey, you do what you want to do. But really, if he rules, he gives clear instructions as to what they should do with respect to their spiritual life, for example. Because when I just say this assumes that a husband is spiritually more mature than the wife. And that's the assumption of the scripture. You can be a leader and not stand at a different plane than those you are leading. That's just the way it is. So he has to be one that gives instruction, clear one, and makes firm decisions about other affairs of their mundane life. That is one that's not particularly involved with what we call spiritual, although you can separate your life in terms of spiritual, non-spiritual. Everything goes together. Well, but that's for purpose of communication here. We're talking about little things that everyday events that take place in the home. So that in such a way that he must be firm and decisive so that the wife cannot second guess what he makes. She's not a mind reader. So he has to be clear as to what it is. Now, as I'm going to say, it doesn't mean that a wife will like it. But believe you me, a true woman will eventually appreciate a man who is decisive. Well, so what I'm saying is, when he is the ruler, he should be the supreme manager. The supreme manager of the family. Since the wife is also the manager of the household or the household affairs, as a capable wife, described in Proverbs 31, that it is the Christian husband's responsibility to be the supreme manager of the family can be seen from the prerequisites for a Christian man to become a pastor in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. He reads, he must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him with proper respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? So if that's every Christian husband should be that way, should manage your house. But we here just focus on the pastor. Anyway, the husband is the one that has the final say in whatever it is that they, husband and wife, what they do, the family. Now the second practical demonstration of the rule of the husband over the wife is to be personally involved with what goes on with the wife as he cares for her. You care for her, so you must know what's going on with her. You cannot be distant. You must be into whatever is going on with your wife. You must be into it.
Because you're going to be to be a good ruler, you've got to know what's going on. You cannot be distant.
Now, it is true that a primary practical demonstration of the ruling of the husband over the wife is to be dominant and have the final say in what transpires between their affairs. However, there are several cautions a Christian husband should bear in mind in ruling or exercising authority over the wife. In other words, there are things you must remember to do that correctly. When the husband, the Christian husband, is making plans that involve serious undertakings, then he should seek the wise advice. Now, the scripture does not directly state this, though, but the principle is derived from a general instruction in the scripture of receiving advice when one makes plans or undertakes something serious. It just happened that the serious undertaking used in the scripture is war, as mentioned in Proverbs chapter 20, verse 18. Proverbs, and hold on to Proverbs because the next few passages will be in Proverbs. Proverbs 20 verse 18 reads, "Make plans by seeking advice. If you wage war, obtain guidance." In other words, everywhere you go, you need advice. Now, I know people in this country have lost their bearing completely. They don't understand some of these things. You wonder why is it that the founding fathers did not allow a president to do what? To declare war by himself. You understand why? They knew the scripture. I don't mean all of them were Christians, but that's the influence of the Puritans in this country could not be underestimated. But many Christians don't even know that. We're not talking about unbelievers. It's because they know there are principles in the scripture by which you function. That is, first of all, you go into something very big, get advice. So the truth is that a wise husband will consider the wise advice in making his decisions, as listening to advice will indicate that the man himself is wise, as also stated in Proverbs chapter 12, verse 15. Proverbs 12 verse 15. It reads, "The way of a fool seems right to him, but a wise man listens to advice." So that's the first caution, that you pay attention to your wife's advice. Doesn't mean you will ask and do everything what she's advised, but pay attention. Look at it carefully before you throw it away or accept it. Now, the truth is that then, that you have to do that in order to be a good ruler of your wife. Another caution for the husband in ruling or exercising authority over the wife is to be careful in his dealing with her that he does not make it difficult or impossible for the wife to be the noble wife, the scripture described in Proverbs 31. In effect, the husband should not make it difficult for her to be a good manager of the household. In other words, when we're talking about, we're not saying you be a micromanager. That's not it. You must allow her to run things, but have a serious oversight knowing what's going on in the household. So, you must not interfere with her being a good manager of the household in the sense of her taking care of every need of the household, as implied of the capable wife mentioned in Proverbs 31 verse 27. Proverbs 31 verse 27. Proverbs 31 verse 27 says, "She watches over the affairs of her household," as she is the manager, but she is below the supreme manager, the husband, and does not eat the bread of let idleness. In other words, she's never lazy. The capable wife would never be a lazy wife. In addition, though, the husband should be careful that he does not make it impossible for the wife to be generous, as required of the capable wife, said in Proverbs chapter 31. Look at verse 20. Verse 20 says, she opens her arms to the poor and extends her hands to the needy. So, it is only with the matter of generosity, it's not only with the matter of generosity, that the husband has to be careful, but in the spiritual life as a whole. A Christian husband should never, under any circumstance, put the wife in a position where she is to choose between obeying him or obeying God. He must never do that. Still, another caution the husband should take is to ensure that he rules not by force, but by love. Now we say this because the Hebrew word, nasal, used to describe the husband's rule over the wife is one that does not require force. Now, then see that a different Hebrew verb that stresses the act of dominance by force, in that the word means to dominate, in a sense to subdue, that is manage or govern an entity, people are, with considerable force, or in a forceful manner. It is the same, the word that is used in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Genesis 1, verse 26. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 reads, then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule, that's a different Hebrew word now, over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock and over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the earth. That the Hebrew word rule there is the Hebrew word radar. R-A-D-A-H. That's a different Hebrew word. Since this word then is not using the responsibility of the man towards the wife, then a man should rule over the wife not by violence of any kind. A man is a weak man who rules by violence. But he should rule through love. He should avoid being bitter towards the wife, as instructed in Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. Verse 19, sorry. Colossians chapter 3, verse 19. It reads, Colossians chapter 3, verse 19 reads, husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. That means can be bitter towards them. So the point is that the husband should rule then under the filling of the Spirit, so he will be a righteous ruler. In short, the instruction given to those who exercise spiritual gifts should be applicable to a husband as he rules a wife. I am referring to the instruction of the Holy Spirit regarding those who have certain spiritual gifts that's mentioned in Romans chapter 12, verse 8. Romans chapter 12, verse 8. Romans 12, verse 8 reads, if it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. Notice, if you say if it's leadership, let him govern diligently. If it's showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. So the husband should exercise leadership carefully and under the control of the Spirit, as demanded of those who put their spiritual gifts into practice in connection with the church. So in any event, a first of the secondary responsibilities of a Christian husband is simply to rule the wife
in love, implying under the filling of the Spirit. And that brings me to the secondary responsibility of fulfilling marital duties. And that's what we pick up after break.